When you try to share your Christian faith, do you understand just how powerful the enemies of the gospel really are? Hello again, friends. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to listen to our faith-building broadcast called Encounter God's Truth, featuring the classical Bible teaching of Dr. John Whitcomb. We're in the midst of a series called Christian Evidences, and today we're going to listen to the conclusion of a message on the limitations of Christian evidences. In today's lesson, we're going to think about the incredible obstacles that we face when we attempt to take the gospel to unbelievers, and how Christian evidences, wonderful as they may be, are utterly insufficient to bring an unbeliever to trust in the gospel. As Romans 10, verse 17 declares, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let me also remind you again of one of the most important New Testament passages for this series, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, which reads, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Join us now, please, in the auditorium at Appalachian Bible College in Mount Hope, West Virginia, as we hear part two of this sermon. Here's Dr. Whitcomb.
We're in a big battle, folks. A great big battle. So I say, well, now, Lord, we just need some help because, see, there's a sin problem out here. Okay? And I say, now, Lord, we talked about this morning, didn't we? That unbelievers consider God's truth's foolishness, absolute stupidity, because they are spiritually discerned. And God looked down from heaven as if he had to look. That's his way of explaining things for our perspective. He looked down from heaven on the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see God. Now, you guess what's coming? Not good. Here's what he found. They're all gone aside. They are all gone together. Now watch. All. They are all together become what? Filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you get a sort of an impact from this? Nobody on this planet is qualified to enter God's heaven apart from his grace. By grace are you saved by faith. Not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. Now, we're all aware of the Olympics, aren't we? And the great champions there who won gold medals. Can you imagine 8 long-distance jumpers preparing for the Olympics on the shore of New Jersey, ready to jump across the Atlantic Ocean to France? You say, that's silly. Oh, no, they're going to practice. I mean, they're sincere. They're really dedicated to this goal. And they finally hear the signal, and they leap. Guess what? The one who leaps the farthest sinks the deepest. Not one of them even remotely gets to France. You say, well, that's silly. But that's nothing compared to a sinful human trying to get to heaven and bridging the gap between a holy God and finite, depraved men. You can't bridge that chasm, folks. You can't make it ever, ever in all eternity. I say, Lord, help me to understand this. Now, you see, at Princeton University, friends, when I became a Christian in February 1943, the one who led me to the Lord was so gracious that night to me, so patient, so prayerful. He just told me who Jesus is, what to do to come to him as a Savior for my sin. And when I accepted Jesus that night, he began immediately to train me to be a witness to other students, to be helpful, to be a servant to other students on that campus. So this was a little group of Christians called the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship, and we were trained by Dr. Fullerton how to witness to students. Back in those years, back in the 1940s, there were only men students at Princeton. It was not co-ed at that time. He said, now here's how you reach men for Christ as students. No matter what their thinking, their philosophy, their perspective, their background, their attitude, here's the infallible God-revealed method to win students to Christ. So he said, now you come with me, John, to this dormitory over here where we're going to follow up a contact we've had from last September. Now, every September, as students come to the university to begin their studies. They are assembled in a huge gymnasium surrounded with tables where you sign up for different activities and programs while you're there. And the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship had a table and a sign-up sheet. And a number of students would sign up this, you know, to go to this Bible class because they thought it would make grandmother happy or something to know that. But very few of them, are you shocked, would actually show up to the Bible class the following Sunday afternoon. So, but Dr. Fullerton had their names on the list. So for months to come, he would collect one or two of his students, his disciples, and go to one dorm after another and follow up these contacts. Well, it was my turn that night. I wasn't happy about this at all because I had already been offended as a young Christian by one of my fellow students in the dormitory. I said to this brilliant young student, I said, come and hear this wonderful Bible teacher Sunday afternoon with me. He said, Bible teacher? Who needs the Bible? It's 2,000 years out of date. And this hit me. He said, not one science professor in Princeton University believes anything the Bible teaches about how the world began. He was right. I was deeply shocked. Guess what I did in my stupidity and my immaturity? I went to the university library at Princeton that had hundreds of thousands of books to find some books that would help me to prove the Bible to him, to prove that Genesis is true. You know how many solid creation books there were back there in the 40s? Almost none. I found a couple pamphlets. I brought them to him. Harry said, you know what? I'm very surprised that anyone who believes the Bible could even write a pamphlet. But then he said something that shocked me and hurt. He said, someday, John, if I have time, I will look into this. That was his nice way to do what? Put me off and reject God. Well, I was deeply hurt. So I was afraid that if I went with Dr. Fullerton, there'd be the same confrontation and put off and put down and humiliation. I didn't reckon on his preparation for this. Guess what he had done? This was very significant preparation. He prayed. Now, seven things. You ready? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. He believed that. Do you? Do I? I have a suspicion that when we get to heaven, Jesus will sit us down and say, dear child, because you prayed in my name in faith, this is what I did. I hope you won't say, if you had prayed, here's what would have happened that didn't. Believing prayer is an enormous resource that this world knows nothing about at all. Because a student who had kept inviting me to come to the evangelical fellowship meetings through which I was finally saved had prayed for me. I didn't know that. I found out later. He prayed for me. Who's on your prayer list today, friend? That's powerful. Well, Dr. Fullerton prayed for this student. Okay? So we went. He was fully armed, fully equipped. We knocked on the door. The door swung open. Cigarette smoke poured out. Six or seven figures in the murky darkness. We stated who we were and who we were looking for. A lamp tipped over. Six fled in terror, but our victim was trapped. Oh, gentlemen, I'm so sorry. I know I signed that paper that last fall, but since I have been at Princeton, now listen to this, I have discovered the Bible is not true. Oh, really? You know how he discovered this? The whole atmosphere of the university. No professor ever mentioned it, ever appealed to it, ever quoted it. And you get the impression after a few months at these secular, godless universities, friends, that the Bible really isn't that important and maybe is irrelevant and not true. And Dr. Fullerton knew that. And he pinpointed, this was, I never forget this. He graciously said, how do you know it's not true? Let's talk. That's the last thing that student wanted to hear. Trust me, he had not studied the Bible to find out it was not true. He just sort of picked up the atmosphere. See? And he floundered for a minute. He was embarrassed. Because no Princeton University student would announce something about a book he'd never even read. He said, Jonah and the whale. Who would believe that stupid story? He said the wrong thing to the wrong person. So I blurted out in my mind, not with my mouth, praise God. And I said, thank you. Now we know what your problem is. Give us time to go to the university library and dig up books about whales and tell you how many people have been swallowed by them and survived the experience. And then you'll know for sure that it's true. Thank the Lord, my mouth remained shut. Dr. Fullerton then spoke. Now just stop and think. We're talking about presuppositional, biblical, God-honoring apologetics. What would you have said next? You ready? Thank you for mentioning Jonah. I can't tell you how amazing that book is, and I'd love to tell you what Jesus Christ the Lord told us about the book of Jonah. But first of all, let me tell you how I know that what the Bible says is true. And he gave a marvelous presentation of who Christ is and what Christ did to endorse the Bible and how the Bible came into existence by the miraculous work of the Spirit of God who authored all 1,185 chapters of those 66 books. And he just marvelously presented what the Bible is, who Jesus is as the incarnate Word. And in 1 hour, that student, are you ready, was on his knees acknowledging Jesus Christ as his Lord. I couldn't believe it. I said, well, what about Jonah and the whale? He said, I don't know anything about Jonah and the whale, but what I know now is the Bible must be true. That's a miracle. That's called new birth, regeneration, salvation by the grace of God. And I say, friends, I'm not disparaging science or rationalistic argumentation in its proper place, but if you want to win a person to the Lord, you see, who is what? Who has gone aside, see, and fits this biblical position of what? Total spiritual depravity. Now, what's that mean? That's a threatening term. It doesn't mean that everybody's as bad as they can be, or that bad people don't get worse and worse through time. What does it mean? It means no one is capable in himself of coming to God without help. No one is able to save himself at all. Now, there are 1 billion Roman Catholics. I hope there's a Roman Catholic person here tonight that we can pray for and help. But let me tell you about them. This is what they're officially taught. I think there may be some born-again Catholics that are born again in spite of the system, not because of it, and should come out of it. But do you know what they believe? What they're taught? That in order to get to heaven, you have to do all these things. And if you don't do them all before you die, you're going to go to where? Purgatory. What's that? It's a place where you will pay with your own suffering, perhaps for years, if not centuries, until you're finally paid off what you owe God, and then alone can you go to heaven. Oh, really? How long will it take? Forever. You never get out. Why? You can never pay the price that Jesus paid when he said it is what? Finished. You can't. You never will. Impossible. And I say, well, Lord, thank you. You have a better plan, a marvelous proposition to offer. The price is paid. The Spirit of God can apply that paid price to your heart and soul. This is called new covenant, heart circumcision, heart regeneration, heart salvation by the Holy Spirit, cleansing of the heart, whereby you are now acceptable to God because he himself made the way through his Son on the cross, confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you. So, friends, I learned a lesson that night at that dormitory. And through those 50 years he was there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students, many of them are missionaries around the world today, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. So I say, well, now, Lord, help me to understand what kind of a battle I'm in here. I just want to be ready here now. By the way, my testimony of how that happened at Princeton is on the book table back there. It's called Priorities in Presenting the Faith, the Conversion of an Evolutionist. We hope you'll take a look at that. Look at what the Bible says about the problem we have with sin. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." I'm speaking the truth, he says. "Trust me that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind." You see, the mind is an extension of what? The heart in the Bible. The mind, the conscience, the will, emotions, all are extensions of the God-created image and likeness in the heart of every human. No animal has it, only humans. The heart, the conscience, and the what? And the mind. The vanity of their mind. Having understanding. Watch, their thinking is twisted, perverted. You see? Their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Through what? Ignorance that is in them. Because of what? The blindness of their heart. Now look at those words. Darkened, alienated, ignorant, blind. Please agree with me. People have a problem with God. People need the Lord on His terms. The problem is infinite. Infinite. And you're supposed to say in response to what God says about our sin nature, "Lord, how can anybody be saved?" That's the right question. And the answer is impossible without Him. Impossible. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." I mean, it's getting worse, folks. "But ye have not so learned Christ," Ephesians 4, 17 to 20. He is infinitely different than our sinful nature. Now watch this mind again. Watch the emphasis on the mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God." Now watch this one. "Neither indeed can be." It is impossible. You see, friends, until we understand what we're facing, the sin problem cannot be resolved, bridged, minimized, manipulated, psychoanalyzed, and somehow resolved by analysis. No. Impossible. Problem. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the" what? "The ungodly." You see, now wait a minute. How can people get saved? Because He died for the ungodly. Now this is very complicated in the Bible. If our sin nature is infinitely in opposition to God, then how can anybody be saved? That's a very big question. How can God reach down and bridge that chasm? Well, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't find anything in us worthy of that sacrifice. In fact, He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners. Nothing in us to attract Him, fascinate Him, gain His appreciation. Christ died for us. When we were hopeless, 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 He paid that price on the cross. Oh, but we've got another problem. Satan. I know what you're saying, sir. If we have a problem called sin that is infinite, and as we shall see, we have a problem named Satan who can't be defeated by any human, finite person, then I give up the ministry. I give up evangelism. I give up soul winning. I give up Christian service because the situation is hopeless, hopeless. Impossible, impossible. That's what you're supposed to think. Then and then only, friends, are we ready for what? God's help. God's provision. God's wonderful way to solve the problem. Take a look at this, folks. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," that's a biblical way of saying human beings, "but against principalities," against powers. Against what? "The rulers of the darkness of this world," against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at these enormous layers of evil that surround us. You know what? If for just 10 seconds our eyes were open tonight to see the invisible world around us of angelic beings, hundreds of millions of whom are demons under Satan. My opinion is there probably are 600 million, and maybe a third of them, 200 million, are evil. Those numbers come, of course, from the book of Revelation. We have a huge problem here, folks. Spiritual wickedness in high places that we've never even seen or comprehended that surround us all the time, night and day. You know what Satan is doing every night, every day, all the time, every moment? Revelation 12, he accuses the brethren night and day. He's up there saying, I saw what he did or she thought or she said or he did. Why don't you destroy that person like you have me? And Jesus has to intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered by through the Holy Spirit and plead his finished work on the cross, his redemptive work through his blood. And he says, you can't touch him. He belongs to me. You're right. He's evil, but you're wrong. He is saved. I'm not sure I want to hear that going on, do you, with tonight? Lord, help me. Help me. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. People just don't see it, don't appreciate it, don't want it. Because, friends, they have a problem. They are lost. And I say, well, why, Lord? Let's see if we can take a closer look at this. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them, in whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of Christ, who is the glory of God, should shine unto them. You say, that's not fair. If Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, then how can we possibly win anybody to the Lord? You see the problem? It is what? It is infinite. It is hopeless. It is impossible. That's what we're supposed to conclude from all these passages, you see? And I say, now, Lord, help me to get this together. In seeking to fulfill the Great Commission by witnessing to lost men, Christians sometimes abandon their God-given offensive weapons, which are what? Now watch what you have. Consistent godly living, persistent prayer, and the true preaching of God's Word. There's your power source. But many Christians abandon that, neglect it, or even ignorant of it in favor of doing what? Of proving God. And the Bible by means of logic, that's fine. Philosophy, that's fine in its place if it's true. History, that's wonderful. Archaeology, yes. Science, yes, yes. All these are wonderful, but they're totally inadequate to deal with spiritual darkness under Satan and the demonic world. And I say, Lord, I need you. I desperately need you. And friends, that is the cry of my heart tonight. Lord, I believe you when you said in John 15, you said to me, and I believe you now as never before. Are you ready? Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Let's try that again. Without me, you can do what? What was that again? Let's try that again. Nothing. Thank you. That means nothing. In the light of eternity, to really help people, to really serve people, to bring them to the Savior. Without him, you and I can do nothing. And I say, Lord, help me to understand that. Because if I launch out from this beautiful campus to serve the Lord, I better be very careful what my apologetics is like. Because if I'm going to help people and serve people, I have to do it God's way for God's glory, or nothing of eternal significance will ever happen to anybody through me ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God willing, tomorrow, friends, we're going to find his marvelous, marvelous provision for winning people to the Savior.
Without Christ and his strength, we certainly can do nothing. How we thank God, then, that His Word is true from the beginning to the end. The opportunity to teach that Word is what drives us here on Encounter God's Truth, a radio and internet outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. Find us online at whitcombministries.org, and from there, you can hear today's program again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, or make this a two-way communication by connecting with us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. On behalf of Dr. John Whitcomb, I want to thank Appalachian Bible College for allowing us to bring you these audio messages. You can visit their website at abc.edu to learn more about their ministry. Once again, I'm Wayne Shepherd. It's been a real blessing and privilege to meet you here again this weekend. May the Lord guide you all throughout the week ahead, and we trust that the things you've learned on this program will give you wisdom for your walk with the Lord. Here's Dr. Whitcomb to send us on our way with a word of prayer.
Thank you now, Father, for this hour and its opportunities. Many mysterious, even very frightening things we've looked at in your word tonight, and we pray that somehow you may put it together properly in such a way that we can, without even thinking about it, without even struggling with this, just graciously, patiently, prayerfully, and lovingly reach out to people, knowing that God has the answer to every spiritual need in our own hearts and the hearts of other people around the world. May this school be famous for its dedication to the Word of God. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.